We have to be careful as believers that we don't condition ourselves where we become so overly familiar with His presence, where we become so overly familiar with even some of the terminology and words that we use to worship Him. Are you here?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Where we simply just say things, you know, hallelujah, glory to God, and things like that, praise be unto God. And there's nothing wrong with what we're saying, right? But we have to be careful that our minds, you know, are wandering elsewhere, and there's so many other things that are happening, you know, within us when we're saying these things, and it loses the impact of what we are trying to communicate to the Father of glory. And so we have to be careful of that, mindful of that, and not allow that to happen. Amen. You know, the Spirit of God is everywhere. Jesus is everywhere, and He is here today. Amen. He is. But you see, we can say things like that. We can say that He's here because we know that He's here. His Word says He's here. Amen. But the truth of the matter is not everybody is aware of His presence like we should be. Even though we may mentally assent and we may mentally agree that He is here. But how many of you realize this? There are varying degrees of the presence of God. There are varying degrees of the glory of God. Now, the degree to which the presence of God and the glory of God comes and manifests, well, it depends upon our hunger. It depends on our desire to have a true encounter with the Lord. After all, isn't that why we're here today? Amen. It's not here just to go through a bunch of, you know, bunch of religious rigmarole and things like that and just to be able to say, oh, I went to church today. No, we're here today for an encounter with God. To encounter His presence, to encounter His goodness, to encounter His power. And the degree of that encounter is not necessarily dependent entirely upon God. It's dependent upon us. Everybody with me?
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to share a few things, and then I want us to come back and worship a little bit more, Danny, in a few moments. And so let's take our seats and let's stay in the Spirit here. Think about this. In Revelation, I was thinking about John. You know, John, the Revelator, right? Over in the book of Revelations, he said this. He had an encounter with God, and this is where the book of Revelation came out. In this encounter with God and His glory. And he said this in verse 10, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, you look here, we're trying to describe an event that happened, and we're using the English language. We're putting words to try to describe an encounter with God. And so many times we can read something like this, like, oh, yeah, yeah. No, no, no. Put yourself there. Let these words paint a picture. Let your imagination go wild in the things of God here. Get a picture of this. Get a glimpse of this. All right? I was in the Spirit, he said, on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me, behind him, right? A loud voice as of a trumpet. It's like somebody behind him was just, you know, talking so loud, saying something so loud to him, it sounded like a trumpet, louder than what you're hearing from me physically today. Saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to give you a message, and I want you to send this out to the seven churches that are in Asia. And then he goes on to list the churches, right? Then I turned, verse 12, to see. Notice this. He turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, he said, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. Now, can you get a picture of this? He's having an encounter with Jesus. The very one that he laid his head upon his chest. Remember that. The one that he walked with, the one that he spoke with, the one that he had dinner with, the one that he watched cleanse the lepers, the ones that he watched, you know, do all of these things. The one he watched crucified on the cross. And the one that appeared to him later, raised from the dead, right? So here he is again, and he's seeing him. He's seen him here in a totally different light than what he's seen him before. Right? Let's get a picture of this. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. My goodness, he had a band of gold across his chest. And we think we have something cool if we get a big Hawaiian bracelet on our arm. Wow. You think you're something? No. Keep going here. Verse 14, it says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Now you get a picture of this. Now Jesus was not an aged old man with white hair. You realize that, don't you? Huh? He didn't have white hair. He didn't have a white beard or a gray beard. No, he didn't at all. But now this is what John's trying to describe, the encounter that he had, what he saw. It appeared to him this way because of the glory that was emanating out from this one he saw. He was on fire. He was radiant with the glory of God. The glory of God was coming out of him in such a strong measure and in such a strong degree. John's standing there looking at this one. My goodness, his hair is white. Can you get a picture of this? Keep going here. And he said, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Oh my gosh. When's the last time you had an encounter with Jesus like that? Well, we can. You can. If you hunger, if you desire for an encounter with God, measures like this, it's all dependent upon you. Amen? It is. And so it says here that his eyes were like a flame of fire. You know, people say things and kid around with me sometimes about my eyes. You know, like, you know. I can't ever see them, so I don't know. Amen. But, oh my gosh, you know, talking about Jesus, looking at Jesus, him looking at them, and his eyes were like flames. They were like flames, like a flamethrower, like, you know, flames, fire coming out of his eyes as he looked at him. The glory of God coming out of his eyes, showing through his eyes. Isn't that amazing? And it says here that his feet were like fine brass that had been like, it's been refined in a furnace, so fine. And his voice as the sound of many waters. One translation says as the sound of ocean. I mean talking about some big waves, you know, like Niagara Falls or something like that, where the sound is just so thunderous and just so loud. You know, we can hear a few things here of the waterfalls here on the island, but this is nothing compared to the sound that John was hearing. Are you here?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. His very face was like looking at the sun. You know, you go outside and you try to look at the sun, it gets a little bit hard. Not good for your eyes, for one thing, right? But you go out there and try to look at the sun, it's almost, it's impossible without shielding yourself or trying to view the sun through some protective. So there has to be some type of protection here because it's so strong, so bright. The light is so bright. But it says here that his countenance, his face was that way. So here we have his hair, right? His eyes, his voice, his face shining so bright. Oh my gosh. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, verse 17. And when I saw him, John saw him. Now remember, you know, back under the old covenant, you read things like, no man shall see God and live. No man shall see his face and live. John seeing him face to face. He was in another degree of glory. Blood had been shed. He was now in right standing with the one who sat upon the throne. He was growing. He had been, you know, the Word of God, looking into the Word as in a mirror, and he was increasing from one degree of glory to another, to another, to another. And as he increased in these different degrees of glory, his experiences increased. And when I saw him, John said this, I fell at his feet as dead. You would too. Amen. I fell at his feet as dead. You know, we come into church, we raise our hands, we talk about the presence of God, and it's fine, it's great, it's wonderful. But it says right here that John, he fell at his feet as dead. I didn't see anybody in here this morning falling at the feet of Jesus like, you know, we were dead, where you just lay down on the floor. You were just so overcome with the presence and the glory of God that you were just, man, you were out. That didn't happen here yet. But I'm hungry for that. Are you hungry for that? Say it with me, I'm hungry for the glory. Amen. I'm hungry for the glory. Hungry for his presence. Hungry for his goodness, hungry for his manifest power here in our midst. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Evermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Wow. Can you imagine having an encounter with Jesus face to face, such as that, such as glorious, such as strong, where you have to fall down at his feet and then Jesus lays his hand on you, his right hand, what the scripture says, and says, don't be afraid, and tells him who he is. Oh, he knew who he was. No question. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Everybody just quiet? The glory of God. The glory of God. I'm hungry for the glory of God. Amen. You see so many different things under the old covenant, new covenant. I mean, the glory of God is from Genesis to Revelation. You'll see it. And it took 66 books. God had to write things. He had to put things down in His Word in 66 books, trying to describe all the facets of His glory, all the facets of who He is, everything that He represents, trying to describe His goodness to mankind. That's amazing. Amen. The glory of God. We're increasing in the glory of God. Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn and look at this. This is where we started out last week. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19, it says, "And my God," aren't you glad He's your God?
Yes, amen.
"And my God," what? "Shall supply." It's not a question of, you know, trying to convince Him to supply something or do something for you. No, it says, "And my God shall supply," right? "All your need," whatever your need may be, physically, you know, on so many different levels, physically, in your body, in your health, whatever the case may be, financially, mentally and emotionally, all your need, right?
Amen.
How is He going to do this? How is He going to supply our needs? Well, our needs are supplied according to His riches and glory, which are in Christ Jesus. In other words, the richness of His glory, His goodness, His presence, His power, this is what is going to supply our needs. He's going to do that in and through the glory of God that's in Christ Jesus. Right? And we've discovered this over in Colossians that hallelujah. You want to turn and look at it? Let's just turn and look at it. I wasn't going to, but let's just turn and look at it. It's okay. Turn over. Colossians chapter 1, very, very quickly, verse 24. "For I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Verse 26. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints." What's the mystery? "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory." Notice that. The Lord wills to make known to you the riches of the glory. The riches of His holy divine presence. The riches of His goodness. The riches of His power. To them, right, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, your hope or your expectation of glory. I expect the glory. Do you? I expect the glory. Hallelujah. "And so then, my God shall supply all of our need according to His riches in glory," the riches of the glory that are in Christ Jesus. And we just read right here in Colossians that Christ in us is our hope of glory. So in other words, our needs are met from the inside out. Your needs are met from the inside out. The glory of God is not something that's just on the outside, but now the glory of God is on the inside of you.
Amen.
He's turned the light back on. And it's getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, this is so good. Amen. It's the glory of God that will minister life unto man's spirit, his soul, and his body. The glory of God has the ability to affect man on every level of existence. Amen. That being the case, we must have a greater knowledge of the glory of God. It's okay if I review a little bit too, right? You can't receive full faith in hearing something one time. Amen. Especially concerning the glory of God. It's so big, it's so vast. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're in the presence of the glory today. I've come from the presence of the glory. Habakkuk, chapter 2. We looked at this last week, but let's look at it again. And in verse 14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea." Darby's translation says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea." New Living says, "For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God." I like that one. It's the same way we can look out here behind the building and the Pacific Ocean. It's not just a big empty hole out there, is it? No, there's water in that hole. Right? Amen? And just as the waters fill the sea, not just the Pacific, but the Atlantic and all the oceans and all the seas of the world, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. So then, you and I believe, are growing in our awareness of His glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at this. I think Robin read this a little bit earlier, but we need to look at it again in light of what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 18, you can read everything there in context and later if you want. And I'm sure we will. We're not going to be able to today, but we will another time. But let's just look at verse 18. It says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." That image of, you know, that we're beholding in the mirror, right? "From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, we are on a journey from glory to glory. Increasing in it. The Amplified says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, let me read this. From the Passion. The Passion puts it this way. It says, "We can all draw close to Him with a veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we become like the mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. We are being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transformation comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Isn't that powerful? You could just sit and meditate on this verse all day long. Oh my gosh. So then the Bible, let me say this to you again, in its entirety, is a written record, right? About His glory. Concerning the glory of God. It was written so that you and I could learn more about Him, the power of His glory, amen, the power of His glory in our lives so that we can increase, so that we can grow from glory to glory, one degree to another, right? It was the glory of God even coming upon man that even brought forth the book of glory, the Bible. Now let's look at this, 2 Peter. That Bible that you hold there in your lap, and hopefully you did bring a Bible, is the book of glory. And that Bible that you hold, that Bible that you treasure, that Bible that you read, meditate, and confess, that Bible that you have there in your lap, it was given to man out of the glory of God. It came as a result of the glory of God. Now let's read this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read this out of the New Living. It says, "For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience," or we could say encounter, "we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote," what you're holding there in your lap, right? "You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place." Wow. Can you catch that? "Until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture," everything that you've got there from Genesis to Revelation, "no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God." Amen. "And as they were moved by the Holy Spirit and as they spoke from God," somebody was there writing it down. And what you have in your lap is a result of somebody being there and writing it down. Amen. This is what happened. The Bible is a book of encounters with the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Amen? So then Peter's talking here in these verses. And he's talking about his account of being with Jesus when he witnessed firsthand the glory of God. He had never experienced anything like this before. And what he was talking about, what happened in the Mount of Transfiguration. And we can turn and we can look at that in Mark chapter 9. And we'll get a glimpse of what Peter saw and why Peter was saying what he said here in his book. Wow. Now let's read this. Luke chapter 9. We'll read it out of Luke. I don't want to look at Mark. Let's look at Luke. It's also Matthew 17. But Luke chapter 9. Turn there in your Bible. But if you'll do me a favor, you know, I want you to turn there. Have it there in your Bible. Yes, absolutely. But I'm going to read this out of the Passion. Okay? You can scan along there if you want. But if you can't read and hear at the same time, then maybe don't read and just listen. That's all right? Amen. Can you walk and talk and chew gum at the same time? Just wondering. All right. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to all his followers, "If you truly desire to be my disciple, you must disown your life completely, embrace my cross as your own, and surrender to my ways. For if you choose self-sacrifice, giving up your lives for my glory," he said, "you will embark on a discovery of more and more of true life." I want to give up my life for the glory of God. What about you? Amen. Amen. And embrace a new life is what he's talking about here. "But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will lose what you keep. Even if you gained all the wealth and power of this world, everything it could offer you, yet lost your soul in the process, what good is that?" he said. "So why then are you ashamed of being my disciple? Are you ashamed of the revelation truth that I give to you? I, the Son of Man, will one day return in my radiant brightness." This is what he's saying here. Jesus is saying this. "With the holy angels and in the splendor and majesty of my Father. And I will be ashamed of all who are ashamed of me. But I promise you this." See, he's still talking to his disciples there, right? "I promise you this. there are some of you standing here right now who will not die until you have witnessed the presence and the power of the kingdom realm of God. Wow. Amen. He said, there's some of you this year, maybe not all of them. See, it depends upon them. Their hunger, their thirst, they're searching out the scriptures, their, you know, hunger for God. Amen. He said that there are some of you here. Isn't that awesome? You won't die until you experience the presence and the power of the kingdom realm of God. Now, verse 28, it says, 8 days later, after Jesus said this to his disciples, 8 days later, some of them that were standing there got to experience this. 8 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John. Wow. Didn't take everybody, but he took these three. And he climbed a high mountain to pray. And it says here, as he prayed, his face began to glow until it was a blinding glory streaming from him. My goodness, remember now, Jesus, he laid aside his deity. He laid all of that aside to come here and minister here on the earth as the Son of Man. He wasn't here as the Son of God. That didn't all come about till later, till he was born again, right? Because you see, he had to put all of that aside. He ministered here as a prophet under the old covenant. Are you here? Amen. So here we have this great prophet of God, Jesus himself, the Son of Man, the sinless Son of Man, mind you, right? And he's praying, he's talking with the Father. And as he's praying, my goodness, what was he talking about, Danny? What was the conversation that was going on between him and the Father? So much so, it says here, that his face began to glow until it became a blinding glory streaming from him. His entire, not just his face, his entire body was illuminated with a radiant glory. His brightness became so intense that it made his clothing blinding white. As he was praying. As he was talking with the Father. As he was praying with the Father of glory. His brightness became so intense that it made his clothing blinding white like multiple flashes of lightning, it says. Verse 30. All at once, two men appeared in glorious splendor. So here's Jesus praying, right? All of this is going on. He's talking to the Father. Then all at once, two other guys appear out of nowhere. Moses and Elijah, it says. And it says that they spoke with Jesus about his soon departure from this world and the things he was destined to accomplish in Jerusalem. So we're talking about his crucifixion. They were talking about what was coming down, what was happening. So then Moses and Elijah was talking about this with Jesus. That's pretty trippy, isn't it? Huh? Verse 32, Peter and his companions had become very drowsy. I guess, you know, while Jesus was praying, you know, they got tired and their eyes got heavy, you know, and so they're going to sleep while Jesus is praying. But his face continued to get brighter and brighter and brighter, and it probably woke them up, you know, and they shook themselves, and all at once, you know, these two men are standing there with Jesus, and they're like, whoa, what's going on here? Is this a dream or is this really happening? Right? Peter and his companions had become very drowsy, and they became fully awake when they saw the glory and the splendor of Jesus standing there and the two men with him. As Moses and Elijah were about to return to heaven, you know, Peter's sitting there watching this happen. Can you imagine the sound? Can you imagine, you know, every hair on your body is like standing straight out. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to say. You don't even want to move. But, you know, Peter's one of a kind, right? So Peter blurts out something. I just got to say something. Right? There's only one Peter. Peter impetuously blurted out, "Master, this is amazing to see the three of you together. Why don't we stay here in the glory and set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah?" But notice this in verse 34. Jesus is kind of like, have mercy on him. He's still growing. He's still learning. Don't even really go there. While Peter was still speaking, a radiant cloud of glory formed above them and overshadowed them. As the glory cloud enveloped them, they were struck with fear, it says. Oh my gosh. So not only was he on the outside watching something happen, but now the glory began to come and get greater and greater. And it says that the glory came like a cloud and overshadowed them. See, there's so many things you can go to the Word of God. You can see so many things where it tries to describe the glory of God. Or the results of the glory of God. You know, the children of Israel, when they were in the desert, right? Out there in that hot desert sun, you know, my goodness, didn't know where to go, needed shelter from the heat. Well, the glory of God came as a cloud and even provided them shelter from the sun, right? And led them around, told them where to go. And then in the desert, it can get so cold at night. That same cloud manifests in a different way and became like a fire. It kept their butts warm. Are you here? But this is cool. It says, while Peter was still speaking, he couldn't even finish what he was saying. A radiant cloud of glory formed above them, overshadowed them, and a glory cloud enveloped them, and they were struck with fear. Then the voice of God thundered from within the cloud. "This is my son, my beloved one. Listen carefully to all he has to say." When the thunderous voice faded away and the cloud disappeared, Jesus was standing there alone. Peter, James, and John were speechless, it says, and awestruck. But they never said a word to anyone about what they had seen until after, right? The Gospels were written. When was the last time that you were so speechless and you were so awestruck of the glory of God? I believe there's a day coming. Could be today. Could be. Amen. Where you leave church and somebody asks you, "How was church today?" And you're like, "Was the message bad or something? You know, something happened." You're like, "I don't even know what to say." You really should have been there. Amen. Just one glimpse of the glory of God, and you'll never be the same again. Luke was forever marked. Peter was forever marked about what happened there in that experience. He talked about it there in his book. He was saying, "I was an eyewitness of this. I was there when this happened." These aren't just, you know, old wives' fables that we're telling you. No, I was there. I saw this. I witnessed this. I heard this. I'm telling you firsthand. And that one glimpse that I had of his glory, that encounter that I had with God, my life has never been the same. My ministry's never been the same. My relationship, my walk with the Lord, it's never been the same. Yes, I missed it a few times, but that same glory was there to pick me right back up. Set me back on my feet. Amen. And it left me hungry, wanting more and more and more. Amen. Amen. The glory of God. Think about this. You know, the glory of God coming and manifesting in the earth. The Bible is full of the glory of God. I can't hardly open the Bible now and I see the glory of God. Or it talks about the glory of God. And look over, let me show you one more. Luke chapter 2. This okay?
Yes.
We'll wind up here in just a second. Luke chapter 2. And we all know this. Hold on. We all know this here. This is a scripture that we always read at Christmas time. Here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And this was, you know, concerning the birth of Jesus, right? Now here we have in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock, it says, by night. So here's the shepherds out there minding their own business, just watching the sheep, scooping poop, whatever it is that they're doing, right? Seriously, feeding, all kinds of stuff, chasing after them, herding them. So here they are, minding their own business, it says in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Boy, wouldn't that be trippy? Where'd the sheep go? And the glory of the Lord, it says, shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, here's an angel. Now, mind you, this angel had come from the presence of God. And because angels are there and they come out of the presence of God, they are going to radiate forth with this same brightness, this same glory. It's going to come out of them. Right? So here we have this angel there talking to the shepherds. And the glory of God, it says, shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The Message Bible puts it this way. It says, God's glory blazed around them, and they were terrified. God's glory, it blazed around them, these shepherds, and they were terrified. What is this? Then the angel said to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Then it says, and suddenly there was with the angel. Now there was one angel. Then it says, there was with the angel a multitude. What's a multitude? I don't know. It's a bunch. Wasn't just a few. It was a few, then it would have said a few. It said a multitude. Could have been a whole army that was there, right? There was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isn't that amazing? Amen. So there we have the shepherds. More or less, we'll put it to you in, you know, terminology that, you know, for today. They bit the dust. They fell on their face when they had an encounter with the glory of God. That angel appeared, and then all these other angels appeared with them. And they were singing and saying these things. And these shepherds were witnessing this. And the glory of God was just shining so brightly. It was blazing all about them and all around them. Their lives were never the same. What an amazing experience. And it says that they were terrified. Every encounter that you read in the Word of God, it says, you know, they were terrified, they were afraid, they fell at his feet as dead. Why is that? Well, the scripture tells us, it says to behold, Romans tells us this, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And because we are still growing in our knowledge, in our understanding, and because we are still being transfigured or transformed from one degree of glory to another, sometimes the glory of God can come in such a manifestation, right? That you get fearful. And Jesus says, it's all right, don't be afraid. This glory is for you, it's not against you. See, he doesn't do that on purpose to scare you and to get you to wet your pants. Are you here?
Yes. Here.
But that's just the result. Amen. Understand this about God. God is 100% good. Even when he manifests his presence, the glory of God, we describe it, God's goodness, right? God's presence, God's power. God is 100% good. When God comes and manifests himself, the goodness of God comes and manifests himself, that badness can cause you to shrink back. See, badness never overcomes goodness. Never. It's goodness that overcomes badness. Goodness always prevails over badness. We got to understand this. Amen. All badness is, now listen to this. It's okay if I talk to you a little bit, right? All badness is perverted goodness. Satan didn't even create badness. He can't create it. See, he's not a being that he can create things. Are you here? What he takes, he twists and he perverts. So then he took the goodness of God, and in him, where he was once good, it became twisted and perverted because the glory departed because of sin and everything that happened there, right? Then that became bad. So all badness is just perverted or twisted goodness. So when the real goodness of God comes and manifests in your life, it sets all the badness up on its feet, so to speak, puts it on the road. Amen. You get out of here. That's why sin cannot stand in the presence of God. That's why sickness and disease cannot stand in the presence of God. That's why poverty, lack, none of these things can stand in the presence of goodness, because God is 100% good all of the time. He desires to supply all of my need according to his riches and glory. When that goodness comes and manifests, when the glory comes and manifests in such a degree, in such a measure, then badness bows its knee. Hello. Be painting this picture a little bit clearer. Amen? And this same glory, which is so powerful. I'll wind up here in just a second. I'm holding you hostage right now. This same glory that the angels appeared in. This same glory that Peter, James, and John, that they saw there on the Mount of Transfiguration, was the exact same glory, the glory that we read there in the book of Revelation chapter 1. This was the exact same glory that was resident and lived on the inside of Adam before he sinned. Adam was crowned with it. Amen. From the inside out, he was clothed with it. Now, what we see today, you know, we make these, you know, I used the example last week about, you know, these little Burger King things. And you can go on Burger King and get your little crown for your birthday or whatever. Sometimes you can get them even when it's not your birthday if you're feeling very Burger Kingly or something. I don't know. But naturally speaking, man creates these crowns and puts them on somebody's head. Well, you're a crown, you're a king, so I got to make this, you know, crown and put it on your head and, you know, say this signifies that you're a crown. No. That's just where man got it. Man got that. Or started doing that. But man was crowned with glory long before that ever happened. Before we ever created a crown out of metal or anything else, paper. Are you catching any of this, or this going over your head? Huh? I'm talking to you about revelation. So then when Adam sinned, the glory left man. But Jesus came and he paid the price, right? Sacrifice for man's sin. So now we don't have to come up short of the glory of God anymore. The Lord told me this years ago, and I'll never forget it, and I wrote it down. I'll read it to you word for word what he said to me. He said, my plan of redemption is to restore man back to the glory that he once walked in, and then some. Now that's how he put it to me. Is to restore man back to this glory that he once walked in, and then some. So the glory is being restored, isn't it? Yes. Amen? Being restored. We're growing in this. We're growing in this. I'm going to keep saying some of these same things over and over again. I'm not schizophrenic or I'm not forgetful. I mean, I know exactly what I'm saying. I know what I'm telling you and why I say some of these over and over. It's like medicine. It's, you know, I'm doctoring some things. I'm ministering some things to your spirit so that you hear it in a different light and it gets stronger and stronger on the inside of you. Amen. I told Robin, you know, we were talking about this the other day. I said, I can go in there, and I said, I can just lay everything out there, and bam, we could be done and get everything, just give them both barrels. Like, no, I'm not going to do that. We're going to minister to this, and we're going to allow this to minister to our hearts, to minister to our minds, and let it, you know, soak in till we get it, right? Amen? Amen? Amen. Just a glimpse of his glory, and your life will never be the same. Never. Never. My life is different today than what it was last week. And that's no exaggeration, though. Those are not empty words. Amen. The anointing is increasing. Amen. Presence of God is increasing. Amen. The glory of God is increasing. Think about this. Look at what happened to the apostle Paul, who is known as Saul. The persecutor of the church. Huh? Now see, Saul, even though he was mean, he was brutal, see, all of that meanness and all that brutality that he was using to persecute against the church, he thought he was right. He was totally convinced he was doing a good thing. He was deceived. But he was totally convinced, this is a good thing that I do this. I have to get rid of these people. I have to persecute these people. We have to kill every single one of them. So he thought he was doing good. Right? But Paul, he caught a glimpse of the glory of God, and his life was changed. Now, I want to read this to you, Acts chapter 9. We'll see this. You can just sit there and listen to me if you want, because I'm going to read this one out of the Passion. I like reading this one because it kind of describes things a little bit differently and paints the picture a little bit differently. It's okay. Not differently, but clearer. It's okay? Yes. And so it says in verse 1, during those days, Saul, full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus. See, he was working for the Jewish people, in other words, trying to help get rid of these people. Requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all of the believers he found, both men and women, and drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained the authorization and he left for Damascus. Just outside the city, in other words, he's on his way to take care of business. Right? We're gonna rough some people up here. I got written authorization to kick your butt and put you in chains and to torture you and kill you if necessary. Right? It says, so he obtained the authorization and he was just outside the city. And it says, a brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. Now, is that a trip? So here he was, you know. Totally convinced he's doing right. But then the glory of God came. And manifest there in his midst. A brilliant light flashing from heaven suddenly exploded all around him. Verse 4. Falling to the ground, he heard a booming voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The men accompanying Saul were stunned and speechless, for they heard a heavenly voice, but could not see no one. Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, the victorious, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city where you will be told what you are to do." In other words, you thought you were doing good, but you weren't. You're persecuting me. I'm taking this persecution personally. And all Jesus did was show up there and his glory, and that glory became so bright it knocked Paul off his horse, knocked him to the ground. Amen. Like, what in the world is going on here? Right? Now, verse 8, Saul stood to his feet, and even though his eyes were open, it says he could see nothing. He was blind. Notice that. Now, we know that there was no sickness or disease in God. Jesus didn't come and inflict some terrible disease in Saul's eyes, and I'm going to make him go blind. I'm going to put a disease there, and I'm going to cause him to go blind, and then I'm going to heal him. No. It's not at all what happened. But you see, you read that, and you think about that through a wrong religious mentality. You think, well, Jesus blinded the man. I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'm going to make him go blind. I'm going to give him this little, you know, give him glaucoma or something like that. Put some cataracts. No. What happened? The glory of God was so bright. And it was so radiant. You know, it was like lightning, brighter than the sun. This experience that he had and the voice that he heard, the brightness of Jesus, it caused his physical body, Carol, to go blind. Because it was just so bright. Now, Jesus wasn't being mean. Keep reading here. Even though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He was blind. So the men had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus. It says, for 3 days he didn't eat or drink, and he couldn't see a thing. You probably wouldn't either. Now, he wasn't fasting like that. Man, this was an experience that he had, an encounter that he had with God, and it left him shaken so much that it blinded his eyes and his appetite was gone. He didn't know what to think. Wow. Living in Damascus was a believer named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling his name. Ananias? Yes, Lord, Ananias answered. The Lord said, go at once to a street called Street and look for a man from Tarsus named Saul. You will find him at Judas' house. While he was praying, he saw a supernatural vision, a man named Ananias coming to lay hands upon him to restore his sight. Verse 13. But Lord, Ananias replied, many have told me about this terrible persecution of those in Jerusalem who are devoted to him. In fact, the high priest has authorized him to seize and imprison all those in Damascus who call on your name. The Yahweh answered him, arise and go. I have chosen this man to be my special messenger. He will be brought before kings, before many nations, and before the Jewish people to give them the revelation of who I am. He was once bad against me, persecuting me, but now because of this experience with me and my glory, that same equipment that is in him, that personality, that roughness, I'm going to take it and use it for my glory. Amen? Sometimes these personality things and things that you encounter with people, and wow, they seem so mean, they seem so unloving. No, the Lord will take that and he'll use it for his glory. Amen. And I will show him, verse 16, how much he is destined to suffer because of his passion for me. And Ananias left and found the house where Saul was staying. He went inside, laid his hands on him, saying, Saul, my brother, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you so that you might see again and be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. All at once, the crusty substance that was over Saul's eyes disappeared, and he could see perfectly. Immediately, he got up and was baptized. After eating a meal, his strength returned. Within the hour, he was at the Jewish meeting houses. All of this happened, right? Within an hour, it says, he was at the Jewish meeting houses preaching about Jesus. Wow. That was quick. Got healed, got filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, got baptized, and was preaching within the hour. You would too. With an encounter with God like that. Amen. Verse 21. Within the hour, Jewish meeting houses preaching about Jesus and proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 21. Those who heard him were astonished, saying among themselves, "Isn't this the Saul who furiously persecuted those in Jerusalem who called on the name of Jesus? Didn't he come here with permission from the high priest to drag them off and take them as prisoners?" Saul's power increased greatly as he became more and more proficient in proving that Jesus was the anointed Messiah. Saul remained there for several days, and the disciples, even though it agitated the Jews of Damascus. Hallelujah. Just one glimpse of the glory of God, and Saul became Paul and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, inspired, came out of the glory of God, all because of that one encounter, or that initial encounter. Church, we got to get hungry for the things of God again. I mean, we say that we're hungry. We get excited every once in a while, you know, about Sundays and things like that. That's fine and that's great. But I mean a true hunger for the things of God. We're not preaching to you. I'm not talking to you about fairy tales. Amen. This is not wishful thinking. This is not just something. If you're truly hungering for an encounter with God, you'll have one. If you're truly desirous to have your needs met according to his riches and glory, you'll get hungry for the glory. You'll seek his presence. Amen. If you need healing in your body this morning, I want you to stand up on your feet. Anybody? Disease has no right, zero right, to live and to stay in your body. None. Doesn't belong there. And if you'll dare to believe God on a higher level, you can walk out of this place today with not another feeling of pain, with not another lying symptom, I mean with nothing in your body. If you will dare to press in, if you will dare to believe God, and if you will dare to receive, he will meet this need according to the riches of his glory that is here today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come stand out in the aisle. Let me lay hands on you. Just as a point of contact, the glory of God.